Would you remain standing for the reading of God's holy word? 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, would you grant us now an outpouring of your Spirit, that you would wash us and cleanse us, that I, like Isaiah, the atoning sacrifice of Christ applied to the brokenness of our hearts, would set our ears to hear and respond to the voice of the Lord God as he calls us. Father, grant us your grace, for without the outpouring of your Spirit, there is no change or transformation. And so we ask you, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon me as I preach, an ordinary, sinful person, to each one of us as ordinary, sinful people who need to hear the word, that you would do your work, and that we would receive from your hand all that you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been going through our vision statement, through a preaching series on our vision statement. And as we came to the Lord's Supper, I thought, isn't the Lord's Supper a wonderful demonstration of exactly what God is doing both in us and through us in our vision statement? Our vision statement reads, "We pray to be a people who declare, delight in, and display the glory of God through the amazing grace of Christ Jesus." And if you think about it for just a moment, the verses that we read, and as we will be partaking in a moment, isn't that exactly what the Lord's Supper does? It declares to us, we are invited to delight in the Lord. And through the Lord's Supper, the Lord displays the goodness and grace that he longs for us to display to each other and to the world. And so as we think of those three D's, declare, delight, and display, and in a moment we'll be actually partaking in the grace of the Lord as we come to the table, how do these three D's find themselves manifest in the Lord's Supper? The first word is obviously declare. And in these few verses, we see this progression, if you would, that Paul says that what I receive from the Lord, I now give to you. There's a declaration from God to Paul to the Corinthian church. And later on, he will say that as you partake, you declare. You declare the Lord's death until he returns. So Paul begins and he delivers it to you. And as we partake, we proclaim it to the world as well. And in this, Paul helps us to see the fullness of the gospel in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. He declares, as the gospel is declared to us in the Lord's Supper, we see the holiness of God as we looked at the gospel earlier in a couple of weeks ago. We see our sin and we see our need for it. There is no Lord's Supper without the holiness of God. And there is no sin that we can recognize in our hearts, and there is no grace at the cross. And yet all of that is being declared as we come together and partake of the Lord's Supper. God's holy standards are met by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, lived without sin in perfection. The spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we also proclaim, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim or you declare the Lord's death until he returns. But how and what and whom and why are we declaring? First, the how. We declare simply by partaking. We're declaring to one another that I am a sinner in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just recently, I listened to one of my favorite clips from the movie Amazing Grace. And William Wilberforce goes into the chapel or the church where Isaac Newton is the pastor, and he's cleaning the floors. Newton looks up and he simply says, there's two things that I know for sure. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Isn't that the gospel declared? Isn't that in our partaking that we are confessing with our mouth that we are great sinners and that Christ is a great Savior? Taking the Lord's Supper is an act as well of proclaiming that faith to the world around us and to each other. But what about the what? We declare the gospel as our constant need for it. As we partake, we declare the reality of our sin, the reality of God's holiness, and the sufficiency of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But then to whom do we declare it? First of all, we declare it to ourselves. As we sit and we take the elements in a moment, the scriptures tell us that we're to contemplate on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to recognize our need. We're to confess our sin. We're to see the sufficiency of the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ first to us. But then we pass the elements to each other. And in doing so, aren't we declaring to our brother and our sister both of our needs for the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that what holds us together is not the uniformity of our lives that look a lot alike, which they don't, but the fact that we're drawn and brought together by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And then we declare to the world. We declare to the world not that we are self-righteous and not in need of confession. We do the exact opposite. We should confess to the world that we're the greatest of sinners, in need of the greatest of grace, and Christ has offered that to us, and we now declare and offer it to you as well. And when we don't, it becomes about us and not about Christ. And when that happens, not only are we not declaring grace, but we are damning people because we're not giving them the hope of the gospel. But then the why. The reason we partake together is connected to our forgiveness and salvation. We connect our need to the reality of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And part of the beauty of the Lord's Supper is the simplicity of it, that we can touch that bread and we can taste that cup in our mouth and it kind of explodes because our mouths are dry. But as real as the bread it is and as real as the cup is, so real is the grace of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not that those things become Christ, for absolutely not. But Christ's sacrifice on the cross is as real as those elements that we will touch and we will taste and we will receive. The other reason why we do it is to share the hope of the gospel with each other. Because without the gospel, what a horrible place the world would be. Sometimes we lose sight of the gospel. And we're reminded again and again and again to preach the gospel to ourselves, to each other, and to the world. The second D is delight. Psalm 34:8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And nowhere is that reality realized better than in the Lord's Supper, where we taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not about whether we have a cracker or whether we have unleavened bread or whether we have regular bread or whether we have wine in the cup or whether we have grape juice. That's not the point. The point is that in the taking of the Lord's Supper, we taste and we see that the Lord is good. It is the table of the Lord, and we taste and we realize the release from our sin, from our shame, and from our sorrow. It is only the gospel, it is only Christ's blood that takes away our bitterness and our anger and our hurt and the anguish that Adam and Eve brought to their progeny. Isn't it interesting that here we also take as Adam and Eve took, and in that moment, they tasted something that they had never, ever tasted before. In the eating of that fruit, they tasted sin. And it became a reality for them. They tasted shame, and they tasted sorrow. And from that point on, the world has been looking for a Savior, and isn't it wonderful that the Lord comes now to us and says, "Taste. Take this and eat this and drink this that your soul might live." And in the table of the Lord, the purity of God's holiness, the unfathomable depths of his love, the greatness of his mercy and grace come together as each element points us to spiritually feast on Christ in our hearts. It is the table of the Lord where we taste grace, forgiveness, and divine love as we can find in no other place. We delight because the table of the Lord both helps us to look backwards as well as to look forward in one moment. Backwards, yes, it points us to the cross, but even before that, it points us to Passover. It points us to every sacrifice. It points us to the lamb that was sacrificed and then eaten. It points us to the bread that was unleavened, because they were in a hurry to get out of Egypt. And all of that points us to the cross. And we see the cross and the fullness of it. And again, there's a tasting at the cross, isn't there? The Lord Jesus says, "Take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." And the cup of the wrath of God, Jesus drinks so that we may be free of it. But this table also helps us to delight in looking forward. We look forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19:6-9. "And then I heard what seemed like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true, the true words of God. And here we are pointed forward to that day when there will be a feast. But it will not be for the remission of sin, for there will be no sin in heaven. For the presence of sin will be done away with, as the penalty of sin and the power of sin is being done away with in our life now. And on that day, we will be invited, as we are prepared in this meal, for that meal yet to come. And then finally, display. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we display his glory. Just as our vision statement tells us to display his glory through the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's on display as we partake of a simple piece of bread and a cup of juice? What is displayed in our midst is the holiness of God. That holiness that we looked at in Isaiah chapter 6 that caused the seraphs to cover their eyes and cover their feet, and for Isaiah to say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty. We couldn't stand in the presence of the holiness of God if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Christ. Also, what's on display is the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called the children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son. And the third thing that's on display is the amazing grace of God to such a sinful and broken world. And brothers and sisters, oh, how we cheapen the grace of God by thinking that we can do anything to earn the love that he offers us in the crushing of his Son. But then there's more on display, isn't it? What's on display as we walk out of here is the power of the blood of Christ. The power of the blood of Christ is on display. The power to save the vilest of sinners. The power to sanctify that which we cannot wash off with water and soap or any other thing, but only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from. The power to forgive and be forgiven. The power for us to receive the grace and the forgiveness of God and give it to others in forgiveness. The power to take enemies and reconcile them to God, but not only to God, but to one another, Ephesians 3. The power to bring unity by not making us all look and act alike, but by bringing us together in Christ Jesus with a unity that could never be formed by man's own invention, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this morning we are brought together around the table of the Lord, not because we're all alike, not because we don't have our differences, but because we're made one in Christ Jesus. We are his body. We jointly are his bride. We're brought together not because we're perfect and won't hurt each other. We're brought together because Christ is perfect. And in him, we have the forgiveness and the ability to forgive one another. And we are seen in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. This morning, we're brought together not because one is better than the other, but because at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, black, white, or brown, women or men, generations of old or generations that are younger, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. And there we receive mercy and grace from Christ, each one receiving from him. And all of that's on display. All of that is declared. And all of that is what we're called to delight in this morning. The other day I was listening to the news on my computer, and there was a certain presidential candidate who was asked about the whole LGBTQ plus movement in reality. And they said that they were always inclusive. And the person said this. He said, have you always been this way? Has there ever been a time in your life where you haven't believed in being completely inclusive? And this was their answer. They said, my faith shows me that I need to be this way. The first song I ever sang, and then they sang it, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, we are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Sounds like a wonderfully inclusive statement. But it's void of the cross. How did Jesus love them? How does Jesus love them? It's not just a proclamation. He came and lived and died on the cross. And that's how he showed the love of the Father. But why did he need to die on the cross? Because of sin. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as I thought about it, I thought about a song that I was growing up singing as well. I won't sing it for you. But some of you may know it. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, that's where you hit your neighbor in the face. You can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. See, the love of Christ is most perfectly seen in the cross of Calvary. And you can't go around it. You can't go over it. And you can't go under it. You have to deal with the cross. And because you have to deal with the cross, you have to deal with holiness. Because you have to deal with holiness, you have to deal with sin. Because you have to deal with sin, you have to deal with your own sin. Only then does the cross and the table make sense. See, this person was not willing to come to the cross because the cross and the table of the Lord is where the love of God is most perfectly shown. See, he died for sinners. And this morning, as we partake, we confess to ourselves and to each other, to the world, the wonderful love of Christ, which you can't get over or go under or around, because at the foot of the cross we see it and we must go through it. Because there we find the love that actually allows us to go back to sinners and love them well and speak to them graciously with profound grace and with profound truth. Without the cross, we don't have anything to give them. And so this morning it's declared to us. This morning we're invited to delight in it. And it is on display to us and to the world through us. It displays the glory of God through the amazing grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the table of the Lord, where the gospel is declared, where we are invited to delight in the fullness of Christ and his amazing grace to us, where the power of the gospel is on display and ought to be, to free us and make us people who love well. So as we come to the table of the Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and awaken our hearts. Prepare our hearts to receive your grace and mercy. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went to the cross. For without the cross, we would be in a hell that we could never bear. But there is hope. For the cross is empty, and so is the tomb. And so we worship you this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your glorious plan declared, displayed, and delighted in. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you remain seated as we sing together two times, Spirit?